glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. We hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I've read to you Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3.
And that was the voice of Mary. And if you joined us yesterday for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, which I titled yesterday's program, Calling, Redemption, and Transformation. Today it's going to be called Calling, Redemption, and Transformation, Part 2. And I couldn't wait to have Mary share some more of her story. Yesterday, if you were tuned in, you heard from Captain Kenyon Civils, who serves with his lovely wife, Captain Melissa, at the Salvation Army here at the Red Shield Center in Champaign. Also, they both serve as the pastor and preach many Sundays, most all Sundays, a message that God puts on their heart at the Salvation Army Church on Prospect Avenue in Champaign. But they're all in. They're fully supportive of helping reach the community of Champaign County and beyond. They love on people. They provide many, many services. And as you've maybe heard me interview both of them, and Aaron Bird, they have a passion to extend God's love through many different programs, through food, through different aspects of the services the Salvation Army provides. And so yesterday you got to hear a little of Captain Kenyon's testimony and life story. And then I highlighted some of the great work that they did when they had a special gathering, a fundraiser called Christmas in July last week at Vineyard Church. And so they raised a number of funds, and Captain Kenyon yesterday got to do a lot of shout-outs for how well the program came together. But Mary was the special speaker, and she brought a message that touched all of our hearts. As I mentioned yesterday, it was so quiet as we were taking in their story and the redemptive work that God did in her heart. And she had mentioned yesterday, growing up in a very dysfunctional home where you never knew what was going to happen. There was violence, there was drugs, there was prostitution, there was many things that most of us maybe have never experienced. Or if you have experienced, you're going to find out how God did a redemptive work in her heart, how he revealed himself to her and his love for her and her family, and then the transformation that took place. And so today, Mary, I had you open up with Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, and you had mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, other psalms that you love and different scriptures God's put on your heart recently. But you left us yesterday in your 16s. You're kind of out on your own. You grew up in a very poor home. You didn't mention this yesterday, but like using fish oil. You told a little of that story last Thursday night, but there was not resources available. I think one point you lived in a home where there was no electricity or power. And so before we get to some of that redemptive story and the transformation took place, bring us up to speed. So grew up in a very dysfunctional home, 7 brothers and sisters. Now they're scattered because both your mom and dad had passed away within a year or so of each other. At the age of 11 or 12, you were already smoking, doing drugs, pot. You elevated that to cocaine addictions, and now you're kind of out on your own. You shared a term yesterday. You were doing couch surfing, which meant that you were living in different places, maybe a night here, a few nights here. Then you found some refuge in like stairwells, really homeless for the most part. Some of your family members wouldn't take you in at the time. So advance your story because God wasn't through with you yet.
Thanks for having me back. I did not mention the fish grease. So this is when I was younger. I think everybody saves bacon grease. I still save bacon grease. And it's okay to cook with bacon grease. But my mother, we were so poor that my mother saved fish grease and cooked with that. As a kid, I didn't think it was good. But if I didn't eat it, then I would have nothing to eat. My mother, she did her best to provide. It just hurts my heart that that was the situation that I grew up in. My family scattered. After my mom passed, it was, I don't know. We went from maybe being a vase that was kind of cracked, but maybe just there was glue holding us together, to like a vase where it was just broke. There was nothing that anybody could do to put it back together. And that's how probably the majority of my life was. I think I ended off yesterday with me being 18. And I was prostituting and doing drugs. And sometimes I'd prostitute to get a hotel room. But then, you know, just for survival. But also to take care of my drug habit. And then when I was 23, I found out I was pregnant. I talked about that a little bit. And how I used drugs throughout my whole pregnancy. And then I went to another apartment with my sister and her friend. And that was just the place. We're going to the shooting gallery was the nickname for where we lived, because everybody was shooting drugs. When my baby was born, my baby weighed 5 pounds and 4 ounces. The reason why they didn't take the baby is because the baby weighed over 5 pounds. If the baby would have been under 5 pounds, they probably would have took the baby. But I don't know if they even drug tested. I'm sure that they did. But for the first week of the child's life, the child went through withdrawal. Really, really, really poor appetite. And then after the first week, the child was almost like it was starving. Most babies eat, I think, every 4 hours. My baby was eating probably every 2 hours, and I even had to put rice cereal to thicken up the milk for the baby to be full. And that's what the drugs did to the baby's appetite. Just kind of took it away, but after the withdrawals, then it gradually came back. So I'm 23, and I have this child, and that didn't stop me from prostituting. It didn't stop me from using drugs, because I continued to use drugs. The nice guy that I talked about yesterday, so there was two guys. One was an icky guy, and one was a nice guy. The nice guy, we kind of ended up in a relationship, really strange. But I went to jail when my child was 6 months old. And he took my child to Nebraska. That's where he was from. So my child's 6 months old. I was in jail till I think my child was 11 months old. I went to Nebraska, stayed for about a month because my child didn't know who I was. There was no recollection. There was no mother bond. There was none of that. So I stayed about a month, and then I took my child back to Salt Lake the same day I got back. Same exact day, probably 2-3 hours later, I'm chasing cocaine and I went to jail. And my child ended up with my sister. You know, I mean, where else is he going to go? So she took him, but then I found out that where she lived, she had no running water. She had no electricity. She didn't have no food. She put my child in the back room and closed the door on him. Now, mind you, my child's 11 months old. Don't know how to turn a knob to get out of the room. She didn't change his diaper. When I found this out, I called my friend in Omaha. My friend went back and got him. And I don't know why I am calling him my friend, because he took my son in as his own. So that's the man my son knew as his dad. Anyway, he went back in Salt Lake and got him. And he said that the condition that my child was in was he was dehydrated. He was in a filthy diaper. His diaper wasn't changed. His butt was just raw as can be. And he was eating his finger because he wasn't fed. Not mother of the year material. Anyway, he took my child back to Omaha. And shortly after that, I went to Omaha. But I took my drug addiction with me, obviously, because I continued the actions, the attitudes, the behaviors, all those things. But I'd switched my drug of choice. My drug of choice went from being an IV cocaine user to smoking crack. This went on for many, many years. When I first got to Omaha, I had a job. Nobody knows this, but I feel led to say it. I worked in a gas station, and I would push the 20s out of the safe, and I would take one out, and I'd roll it back up, and then I'd push like three or four out, and then I'd replace it with the one that I did. So I was a thief. I was a liar. I was no good. Every word that came out of my mouth was some way for me to manipulate, some way for me to hustle, some way for me to get money, or actions I had to take to get money to buy drugs. By now, I have two kids, and it was just the same old cycle, same old cycle, same old cycle. We used to keep crack cocaine in our mouth. It was easy to swallow if the police pulled us over or whatever, but it was also easy to steal from other people. I guess I need to back up, and then you'll have a better understanding of why the cocaine was in my mouth or in his dad's mouth. So I was kind of like the runner, and people would come to me with the money, and I would go and get the drugs for them. I ripped off a lot of people. I would put their drugs in my mouth, and I would bite some of it off and give them a portion, but I would keep some of the portion. Me and their dad did that. Well, my child was taking an allergy pill that I don't know if we convinced them that they couldn't swallow it or if they just couldn't swallow it. So we would chew it up and give it that way. And one particular time when the pill got chewed up, some crack also got chewed up with the pill. So my child ingested some crack cocaine, called the ambulance, took him to the hospital, and they called it super trifecia something, big old medical term. Anyway, I believe they either gave him a shot or they had to shock his heart to get it back into rhythm because the heart was out of rhythm, causing him to lose his breath. Well, I'm at the emergency room and they won't let me back right away. So I go in the bathroom and I'm trying to get the last bit of residue out of the crack pipe. Yeah, I took the crack pipe to the hospital with me. After they got my child's heart in rhythm, they took him, transferred him to a different hospital, and immediately the child was going to go into foster care. This was the 4th of July weekend of 1997. 2 weeks later, they took my other son, and he was at the community center playing with his friends, and I had to be escorted in the police car to go and get my son out of the center so they could take him to foster care. By the grace of God, he allowed my children to stay together, and they were not in separate foster homes. It was later that I learned other things about God's grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I apologize to varying degrees to have you have to bring up all this. I know last Thursday was the first time that you shared much of your life story in front of all those people, and then to have you here in the studio to bring up some of the past, but there's such power in the transformational work that God has done in your life because he continued to pursue you and he set up circumstances through the Salvation Army where you were given hope and clarity that he does love you and care for you. So what brought you to the Salvation Army and to salvation in Jesus?
So I'm living in Nebraska. The state of Nebraska told me that if I did not go to treatment, that I would lose my children. I went to treatment kicking and screaming and fighting. So I went to treatment, and then I went to one 30-day treatment. Then I went to like a three-quarter way house. And I was like, I'm not going to be there for 6 months. I was like rebuking, and I was just totally against going to treatment and these people telling me what I had to do to get my kids back. But so I justified and rationalized being there. I used the holidays to say, well, this will get me here for 1 month. This will get me here for another month, and this will get me there for another month. So I think it was like, I'll stay for Thanksgiving, I'll stay for Christmas, and I'll stay for New Year's, and after that I'm leaving. But I ended up staying until June, and I did have a visit with my kids while I was in treatment. But then when I left in June, I graduated. I didn't have anywhere to go. Once again, I was homeless. My kids were in foster care. My concern was, what am I going to do to get my kids back? And then I heard about the Salvation Army. that they had a shelter. So when I got out of treatment and I'm living in Nebraska, Omaha, I went to the Salvation Army there and they had a shelter. And so it's either go back to the street or go to the shelter. And I don't want to use drugs anymore because I really want to get my children back. So I go there. And that was like the beginning of my life. I learned how to live over again. I learned about Jesus. I think I was like 36, and that was the first time that I learned that someone told me Jesus loved me. And I was like, Jesus don't love me because of all the stuff that happened in my childhood, all the trauma and the drama and the PTSD and the domestic violence and the heartache and the pain and losing my parents and being abandoned and all these things that had happened, that Jesus didn't love me. I thought he only put me on this earth to see how much I could suffer. Mm-hmm. And that's the Christ that I knew of at that time. And then people started to love on me. Mm-hmm. And they began to believe in me. And they began to see me as a person and not just an object. They began to instill hope in me. I got my children back when I lived at the Salvation Army. I began to quit walking around with like layers of dirt and stuff on me, to where as I healed and my children healed and we became a family and we could communicate, and they got therapy and I got therapy, and then we got family therapy and we became a family, and I learned how to love, like really love, or the beginning of learning how to love, because I had to learn how to love myself first before I could know how to love them. And then like where we stayed with the Salvation Army, there was like three phases, I guess. After we were at the shelter for a little while, the shelter part, and this is one big building. And then they had like apartments on the seventh floor, because we're in a hospital setting. It's like a big hospital. Anyway, on the seventh floor, they had apartments, and the children had their room and I had my room. And I learned how to cook, and I learned how to clean, and I learned how to do laundry. But also, I learned how to love on God. I would go into my room and just have like my Bible and a commentary, and I would spend time with the Lord. Oh, anyway.
And you were developing a new identity.
I was developing a new identity, and my children were happy, and I was being transformed, and my mind was being renewed, and it's almost like I was seeing life as life should be seen. At that point in my life, I was seeing life in a different aspect of having a guidance and direction of where God was taking me.
Yeah, you were identifying that you were God's daughter, that you were beloved, that you were cared for, not minimizing at all the pain, the heartache, the suffering, all that you went through. And that's what I learned last Thursday and then through yesterday in today's edition of Mark and Friends. You're a gifted communicator. How wonderfully God has worked through you to make you the godly woman that you are today, and that those children of yours are following the Lord. They love the Lord. In fact, Captain Kenyon Civils is your son, your firstborn, which none of us knew till you told that story last Thursday, that my son is Captain Kenyon. And I'm like, Kenyon that I know, the healthy, all-American, bright-eyed, loves the Lord guy, he's your son, and you're very proud of him and your other two children. And it's just been so wonderful to hear that side of Kenyon's story. He's turned out so well, and that God did instill in you a desire to care for them, to learn to love on them as God was loving in and through you, and the transformational impact that he's had on you as you're now serving with the Salvation Army and seeking the Lord's leading on how else he would use your story and your gift sets. And I'm trusting that our listeners today, no matter where they're at on their faith journey, if they're far from God or a senior saint finishing well, there's many aspects of your story that apply to all of us, that God will relentlessly pursue us. He created us with gifts and abilities, and he wants to work in and through us. And so I would ask our listeners in the days ahead to be praying for the ministry that God is working you in, and the ways that he'll use your storytelling ability and your passion for him and your love for your family. And look at how well Kenyon's doing. You have to be a proud mother over that, right?
Absolutely.
It's just amazing how God will work through generations. And now Kenyon and Melissa are raising up two lovely daughters in the ways of the Lord and are seeking to help society and the community and those through the Salvation Army. And so in our closing minute or two, how could the listener be praying for you specifically?
That God would continue to allow me to be a vessel for him, that he would use me in ways that I'd never imagined, that he would continue to bless my son, bless the Salvation Army, his wife and family, and their ministry. Just his will and his way is done in my life. So I work with a group of individuals that are maybe a little bit angry with God because of their situations, or they don't understand why things have happened in their life. And I can't promise a whole bunch of things, and I don't promise a whole bunch of things. But I do want to say that all God is asking you for is to give him a chance. And when we have little children and we want to protect them, we ask them to hold our hands, and their hands aren't big enough to hold our hands, so we give them our pinky. That's all God is asking us to do, is just to take his pinky and to walk with him. And before we know it, we'll be holding his whole hand because we've grown with him.
Amen and amen. Captain Kenyon, how about closing our time in prayer, recognizing that through your mom's story, through Mary's story, there might be a lot of hurting people that are identifying with aspects of it, to the person that's just beginning their faith journey, to the senior saint. Ask God to bless them in a variety of ways.
Absolutely. Jesus, we are so grateful for your knowledge of your children. Lord, you know us. Psalm 139 says, if we go to the heavens, you are there. If we make our bed in the depths, behold, you are there. And Lord, for each of us, those in the heavens, those in the depths, those in the middle, we thank you because you are there. And Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for your grace. We pray for your love to be tangible on each of us. God, we thank you for vessels. And God, we pray for each listener that they would be vessels of your glory. God, we thank you for the things that you do and the testimonies that are everywhere. And God, we pray for today. We pray for each listener that you would use their testimonies to bring hope, to bring help, to bring light to someone who might need it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. And I'm going to close out with the verses that we opened up the program with, Psalm 40, verse 5, as I trust God is going to speak to some of you very specifically through these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Listening friend, put your trust in the Lord today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Captain Kenyon Civils, and Mary Civils with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.